Thankful we can all come together this morning. We're blessed to have Sam and Kelsey and the kids with us, especially the kids. Glad to see them with us. We're going to begin this morning. I have a short scripture reading, and then Brother John Bratcher will have our class prayer, and then we'll turn it over to Sam. I want to read from Philippians, the second chapter this morning, beginning in the fifth verse. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made of himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father.
Pray with me, please. Our Lord and God, we do live for you this day and every day. We're thankful to know you and to endeavor to obey you, to try to show the world what it is to be a Christian. Father, we just always ask for strength and encouragement each and every day as we go through this life. Help us to be a blessing to others in any way that we possibly can. Lord, tune in our ears this morning that we might hear the Word of God taught and preached, that we might understand it better and live it more so for you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Good to be with you all this morning. To those that celebrate, a happy Mother's Day. To those that don't, I'm sorry. I was going to start with a joke that I heard a couple days ago about Mother's Day, if that's okay. And I'm going to preface this joke with, I highly, highly recommend that you don't actually follow the advice of this joke. Mothers, the dishes, the laundry, the cleaning, don't worry about that today. It's Mother's Day. It can wait until tomorrow. Strike that from the official records. Don't do that. That's not a good play to have in the playbook. It's good to be with you all this morning. I'd like to talk to you this morning, studying this first session, about a topic that you've probably heard, spoke about, preached about, taught about thousands of times as a Christian. And that's the topic of prayer. I'd like to spend the next few minutes discussing that with you all today and the importance of it. Start off with a question here, and I want you to think about your own Christian life. I want you to think about your own prayer life. And I want you to think about how often are you talking to God? Start off with today. How much have you spoken with God today? Maybe think back to yesterday. Think back to your Saturday. From the time that you woke up to the time that you went to bed last night, how much did you speak to your Father who is in heaven? Maybe stretch that out a little bit more and think about the last week. The last 7 calendar days of your life, how much have you spoke to God? A little math exercise to start to get the brain whirling a little bit today. Let's just say, let's throw out some numbers, let's do a little math on this, and let's see how much we're actually talking to God on average. And once again, this is gonna differ from person to person, but let's do some averages here. Let's say that you pray 5 times a day. I'd say 5 times a day is a pretty safe average. On average, for the average Christian, 5 times a day. When you wake up, when you go to bed, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Let's say it's 5 times a day. Let's say each one of those prayers is 2 minutes long. Is that a safe estimate? Is each prayer about 2 minutes long, give or take? Yeah, I mean, some might be a little bit longer. Some, admittedly, we probably rush through. 5 prayers, 2 minutes per prayer, that's 10 minutes per day. 7 days per week, this is easy math here, that's 70 minutes per week that you're speaking, talking to God. Now, for the sake of making the math even easier, let's say that there's a miscellaneous extra 30 minutes throughout the course of the week that you spend in prayer, whether that's at a Bible study that you attend, whether that's at the church service for that week, a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, or Wednesday night. Let's say the miscellaneous prayer on top of those five prayers a day equals about 30 minutes. So 70-30, 100 minutes per week that you spend in prayer on average per week. Is that enough? 100 minutes per week. Is that a lot? Think about that in perspective to all the other activities that you spend your time on. In a given calendar week, 7 days per week, 24 hours per day, there are 168 hours per week. God has blessed us all with all the weeks that we've had thus far in our lives. He's blessed us with 168 hours in each one of those weeks. Take that times 60 minutes per hour, and that's 10,080 minutes per week. 10,080 minutes per week, and on average, we're spending about 100 minutes in prayer. 100 minutes divided by 10,080, and that's 0.99% of the week. 0.99% of the week, on average, we're spending talking to the one who created us, to the one from which every good gift and every perfect gift comes from. We spend less than 1% of our time that he's given us. All of those 168 hours per week are given to us from God, and we're spending 0.99% talking to him, thanking him, communicating with him, growing closer to him, asking him what else that we could do for him, asking him to help us in the things that we're struggling with. Less than 1% of all the time that we have in 1 week, we spend talking to the one that gave us that time. Philippians 4 and 6, Paul tells the church at Philippi, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." There's a lot being said in this verse. Two quick call-outs, and then we'll briefly discuss two specific words that I'd like to focus on this morning for the remainder of our time. So two quick call-outs here, and that is the ultimate easy-say, hard-do, and that's where Paul tells the brethren at Philippi, be anxious for nothing. Isn't that easy to say out loud? Isn't that easy for us to tell each other, don't worry about it? Oh, don't worry about it. Oh, this too shall pass. That flows so well, and that's so easy inside the walls of a church building to say, don't be anxious. That problem that you've got going on, that burden that you're bearing, that struggle that you're going with, don't worry about it. Problem solved, right? You're good to go. No, you're not good to go. But Paul is telling them with specificity here, be anxious for nothing. It's not be anxious for the hard stuff. It's not don't be anxious for that one specific problem. It's be anxious for nothing. I'm not going to ask you to show your hands because I don't want all of you to raise your hands, but who in here today has ever been anxious for something? Who in here right now, if you were forced to write it down on a piece of paper, would fill up a few lines of the things that you're anxious about from time to time? Those stressors that you have in life. Stress is natural. Stressors happen to us all the time. They're outside of our control. They come into our lives and they cause stress. Stressors cause stress. And stress happens all the time. We get stress. Jesus told the disciples, he told the apostles, you're going to have burdens in this life. You're going to have sufferings. And the same is true for us as Christians today. We're going to have tests and trials and tribulations. We're going to have stress. What are we doing with it? How are we handling it? How are we managing the stress? Stress is natural. It happens daily. It's a normal response to hard stuff. Stress can also be a positive motivator. Stress comes into life and it tells you something needs to change. You need to do something about this before it causes even more problems in your life. You should probably be thinking about this thing. Stress can be healthy. The difference between stress and anxiety is that stress is temporary. Anxiety is when stress sticks around even when there's no obvious reason anymore. Anxiety is what lingers when that stress has gone on. Worrying about something for no real reason. Worrying about something before that event has even happened. You know, that's stressing out twice. When that event that's 3 months from now is coming down the road and you're worried about it now, that's anxiety for no reason. What are we told here to do when stress starts to turn to anxiety? We are told to give it to God. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Control what you can control, and the rest you give to God. It's an important note here when you're thinking about the context of this letter that Paul's writing to Philippi. Does anybody remember the name of the super fancy hotel that Paul was writing this letter to the Philippians from was called? What was that, the library that he was sitting in with air conditioning and Wi-Fi? Where was Paul at when he was writing this letter? He was in jail. He was in prison. He was in chains. He was locked up. And he took that time not to be thinking about himself and his situation and to write a woe is me lamentations. No, he wrote one of the most uplifting epistles that we have in the New Testament. One of the most inspiring books of the Bible, Philippians. Full of thanksgiving and encouragement. And you can do it. That's what the letter to the Philippians is all about. Be anxious for nothing. He could have said, woe is me, please send help, please send aid, please help me out, please get me out of this situation. If this letter finds you, send someone to me. No, he said, be anxious for nothing. Control what you can control. And what I can control now, as the author of this letter, is encouraging you, telling you the best path up the mountain, giving you that advice that will save your soul. Easy say, hard do, but fantastic advice for us as well. Paul is telling us that prayer is the answer. And if prayer is the answer, then by default, what isn't the answer? Well, what isn't the answer is excessive worry. What isn't the answer is anger, just being mad about the situation. A little bit of anger, that's a natural response, but holding on to that, letting that anger build into resentment and grudges and bitterness and testing God, that's sin. Prayer is the answer. What isn't the answer is violence, striking out about it, whether that's verbally or physically. What isn't the answer, because prayer is, gossip. Did you hear about that? Do you know what they're saying? Could you even imagine how this would happen to me? Did you hear what happened to brother so-and-so? What isn't the answer is gluttony. What isn't the answer is sin. Prayer is the answer. That's what he's telling the Philippian brethren. And by default, what he's telling us as well. Don't worry about anything. Be anxious for nothing. Easy say, hard do. So that's two call-outs from Philippians 4:6 and two words that I'd like to call out specifically from that letter, or from that verse rather. The word everything, and then the word requests. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. True or false, the word everything is a big word. True. The word everything is the biggest word, because everything means everything. Paul didn't say most things. Paul didn't say the things that are convenient. Paul didn't say the things that you can truly control. He said everything. And I want us to slow down and pause and think about what that means in our life. When Paul tells us everything, everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Everything includes everything. Captain Obvious here, reporting for duty. Everything means everything. That's what we should pray about and for. Everything sure sounds like more than just 0.99% of our week. Remember, on average, that's how much time we're spending talking to God, thanking Him, supplicating to, asking Him things. Everything sounds like a lot more than 0.99%. Let me do the quick math here real quick on what is left over in our time. So if everything is 0.99%, we're handling, we are taking on, we are trying to control, we are trying to manage 99.1%. We're telling God by omission that we are okay with 99.1%. God, I know that you created all things. I know that you are omniscient, omnipotent. I know that you are sovereign. I know that you rule over all. But I got 99.1% of it. Don't worry about it. I'll come to you for the 0.99%. That's what we're saying by default, and we need to be awfully careful about that. When he talks about everything, it's used in comparison to our level of anxiety. Remember our level of anxiety that he encourages us to maintain? Nothing. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything. See the difference there? There's no gray area with Paul. Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer, everything. Nothing and everything. Give everything to God. All things to God. It's pretty clear there. Every time that we have anxiety, every time that we have worry, concern about anything, pray. And do so with thanksgiving, being thankful for God. The second word to call out there, and then I'll open it up for any initial comments or questions. The second word to call out from Philippians 4 and 6 is that word requests. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Once again, a little introspection. Think about your own prayer life and think about what content fills the majority of your prayers. When you are talking to God for that 10 minutes a day, for that 70 to 100 minutes a week, what are you talking to God about? What are the things that you're saying to Him? What does that communication look like? Is it mostly praise and thanks? Is it mostly pleas for help, supplications? Is it praying on behalf of yourself? Is it praying on behalf of others? It's a good analysis to do if you've never done it before. What am I praying for? In my communication from God, what am I talking to Him about? When I think of requests, I think about my wife. Kelsey asks me at least once per week when she runs errands, "Do you have any requests?" And I love that about her. For the last 13 years of marriage, approximately, I'm rounding up to 13 from 12. In the last 13 years of marriage, at least once per week, when she goes and runs errands, runs to the grocery store, goes to Aldi or Walmart or Sam's Club or wherever she's going, she asks me, she texts me, she sends me a text while I'm at work, and she says, "Do you have any requests?" The answer is, sometimes I say, "No, I'm good. I feel like I've done a decent survey. I kind of know what's already in the pantry. I know what's in the fridge. I kind of know what's going on for that week." I say, "No, I'm good." But most of the time, I can think of at least one or two things, and I tell her my request. Here's what I would like. Here's what, if it's available, if it's within the budget, if we can afford it, like, here's what I'd like while you're at the store today. She always asks, and I always respond and let her know one way or the other. So, here's the question. If we're out of something, but I didn't ask, whose fault is that? That's my fault. Yeah, you can point at me. You say, "Yeah, Sam, that's your fault." It absolutely is my fault. If she's asked me, "Sam, do you need anything," while I'm at the grocery store, and I say, "No, I'm good," and then 3 days later I reach for a yogurt and there's no yogurt, whose fault is that? Well, it's not hers, because I should have requested it. And the same goes for prayer as well. We're encouraged to let our requests be made known to God. Tell God what you need. Ask God what you're looking for. Say it out loud. Make sure that He knows what you're truly asking for. So often, in that 99.1% of the time when we're handling it ourselves, we're also trying to handle that ourselves as well. Here's what I need from God, but you know what? I can figure it out. I can make a way. I can make sure that this happens in my life because I'm going to work hard. Because I'm a smart guy, I can figure it out. And shame on us for trying that. It reminds me of the story of the man who got his foot stuck in the railroad tracks, and you've probably heard this one before, but he gets his foot stuck in the railroad tracks, and he's not a religious man, but in the moment that he sees the light of the train and hears the train whistle, he becomes a religious man. He says, "Father, please help me out of this situation. Help me get my foot unstuck." Tries on his foot and tries on his foot, and is still stuck. Goes to God in prayer again and says, "Father, please help my foot get unstuck. If you get my foot unstuck, I will go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night for the rest of my life." And he tries and he tries and he tries and he can't get his foot unstuck. And he goes to God in prayer for a third time. Says, "Father, please help my foot get unstuck. Please spare my life. And if you do so, I'll reconcile with my wife. I'll raise my kids better. I'll go to church more often. I'll pray frequently. I will become a Christian." He wiggles his foot. He wiggles his foot. He wiggles his foot. And finally, at the last minute, he pulls his foot out and he's saved from the train. And he's walking away from the train tracks, very relieved. His heart rate is starting to settle. He goes to God one more time in prayer and says, "Never mind, Father, I figured it out." Did you? What's our communication like with our Father? Are we sincere in our requests? Are we asking for things as we ought to ask for them? Everything and requests. Any initial questions or comments on prayer thus far? We've got one up here. Paul? What time do we go till again?
10:20.
Thank you.
I think one of the things this is prefaced by the last words of the fifth chapter. The Lord is at hand. So he's near. When we're near people, family, friends, we communicate. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that the Lord is near at all times. And it doesn't matter how many times, it just matters to be sure that we do communicate with him.
Very good. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, as physical beings living in a physical world with a physical body, sometimes we forget that our Father, who is spirit, is with us. Because sometimes, when left to default mode, we don't walk by faith. We walk by sight. And we talk to the things that we can see, and we spend times with the things that we can see and the people that we can see, and we forget that our God is with us. Yeah, very good. Good comment. Go ahead, Chris.
One verse that has stuck with me quite a bit, and one that I think does underscore the importance of prayer, comes from, I believe it's 1 Thessalonians, I know it's the very last chapter, but I can't remember if it's verse 15 or 16. But it simply says, pray without ceasing.
Very good. Yeah.
And I think that obviously you have to live your life. We can't physically open our mouth and be constantly in prayer, because it would take away from duties we have here to our families, to our jobs, to our brothers and sisters. But at the same time, it is a way of emphasizing that prayer is important. It needs to be a constant, consistent thing in our lives.
Yeah, I've always appreciated that Paul would write, and I assumed he preached the same way, in absolutes. 5:17 there, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Without ceasing. That's an absolute. That means without stopping. And that's the mindset and that's the attitude of every single day and in everything. Everything that's going on in my life. If I'm going to talk to somebody, I want to talk to God about it. Yeah, very good. Thank you, Chris. Good. Bill up front.
The request also carries with it the thought, I think, that God will answer when your wife asks you if you have requests. Expects an answer back, and when we request from God, we know that God will answer, and we know that he will answer according to his will, and we then subject ourselves to his will, whatever the answer is. We know that he knows what is best for us at any given time, so we expect an answer back. God will answer.
Amen. Yes, he will. Yeah, thanks, Bill. I don't know too many Garth Brooks songs, but I know they had a famous song about unanswered prayers. I don't believe that song is true. I don't think there's anything such thing as unanswered prayers. I think you probably heard this before, and you know this to be true, but God does answer all prayers in one of four ways. I believe God answers prayers in one of four ways, and one is yes, two is no, three is wait, and then four is yes, but even better. Yes, no, wait, or yes, but even better. Exceedingly abundantly above what we've asked for. And we have to pray with that belief. And James talks about that in his letters. Well, you have to pray. You have to do it without ceasing, but you also need to believe. You've got to have that belief that our Father will take care of us. In his way, with his timing, he will take care of us. Faith is important there. Very good. Anything else before we move on? Yeah. Remember the story of Jesus walking on the water? I'm sure we probably all do remember that story. Leading up to that miracle, the disciples were together with Jesus. Then they went their separate ways. Now, while his disciples were on the boat, per Jesus' request, does anybody remember what Jesus was up to while his disciples were on the boat heading across the sea? Praying. Yep. Jesus was praying. It's interesting to me, and I don't know if interesting is the right word or not, but it struck me a few months ago while looking at this topic, how much Jesus prayed. How much Jesus prayed, and how often it's recorded in the Gospels that Jesus prayed. Why should the Son of God need to pray? He holds the universe in the palm of his hands. He dictates the course of history. The forces of the universe and the powers of darkness are subject to will. Then why does he need to pray? Well, before answering that question, it's worth noting that Jesus praying on this occasion was not an anomaly. Anyone have any guesses on how many times in Scripture, how many times in the Gospel we have recorded that Jesus prayed? If you start thinking about it in your head, you just start really quickly adding them up of how many times that he was recorded as praying in the Gospels. Any initial guesses? I don't think this is being recorded, so you're safe. It's at least 20. At least 20 different times in the Gospels that Jesus is recorded praying. It's not an exaggeration to suggest that Jesus was praying without ceasing. Jesus was always ready to pray. Jesus knew that his Father was near. It formed an essential pattern of his life. And the answer to the question of why would Jesus need to pray lies in the reality of his incarnation. It lies in the reality of the fact that he was a man. He was human. And he needed help from above. He needed help from his Father. He had a human body and a human soul. He had a human mind and a human will. In his earthly life, he experienced all the things that we do. He experienced pain. He experienced hunger. He experienced emotional sorrow. And because he suffered through all those things, he needed someone that he could talk to. Someone that could help him with that. Jesus' prayers indicated that according to his humanity, he was utterly dependent on his Father's support and provision while he was here on this earth. He lived by faith in the tender-hearted encouragement of his Father. He was dependent on his Father for food, for strength, for knowledge, and for insight. All that Jesus did was by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in utter dependence on his Father. He didn't simply just pray to set an example for his disciples. Sure, he was praying, and everything that he did was as an example for his disciples, but that wasn't the only reason. It's a good reason. They needed to see that even Jesus needed to pray, and hey, if Jesus is praying, we ought to be praying as well. But it was for more than that. He prayed because he couldn't survive without it. He wanted to talk to his dad. And that was how he did it. He used to be with his dad. He used to be with his Father. Sent to earth, separated physically, separated from his Father, he wanted to talk to him. He wanted to spend time with him. What percentage of the 168 hours per week that Jesus had on earth, in Jesus' week, what percentage of his weeks were spent talking with his Father? I'm going to go out on a very strong, sturdy limb and say that he spent more than 0.99% of his time talking to God. He prayed because he could not survive without it. Any questions or comments on that aspect of Jesus' prayer? Chris and then Dan?
One example that you brought up, of the ones you pointed out, was the one he spent 40 days out in the desert in prayer when Satan tempted him. It's like he did that not just because he needed his Father, because he needed to set the example that you need prayer above all other things, and that it's important that it be a consistent thing.
Very good, Chris. Yeah, Dan?
Well, I'll start back at the beginning when you gave us your statistics. I was very anxious about only 0.99% of my life in prayer. And quite frankly, honestly, prayer has been one of those areas that I've struggled with. Sometimes I do a pretty good job, and a lot of times I don't do a very good job. But I really appreciated the idea that came to me when you talked about Jesus' prayers. I understood that he prayed a lot, and a lot of times overnight, mm-hmm. long prayers, which for me is almost unfathomable. I just can't picture that, but I know he did. But you reminded me that that was also something that he did daily. It was something that was a part of his life. So they weren't all overnighters.
Mm-hmm.
They were in the moments of time. And that personally gives me a sense of hope and security that it's in those moments of time that I stop and think about God and the relationship and my own personal struggle. So, thank you.
Yeah, thanks, Dan. Appreciate that. Yeah, I think most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, from time to time, more often than we'd like to admit, we do struggle with prayer. We struggle with being consistent in it. We'll leave it at that. It's something that we can all work on. If you ever want to pit your flesh against your spirit, if you ever want to pit your carnal man against the Holy Spirit who lives within you, if you ever want to pit the two against each other as a test, go into a room, lock the door, turn off the light, set a timer for 60 minutes, and start praying. See how long it takes for your flesh to start battling against your spirit. See how long it takes for your human nature to start telling you, are we done yet? Shut it down. Here's a distraction. Here's something that you should be thinking about instead. It's a difficult, it's a challenging exercise. How long can you stay focused in prayer without any other sort of stressor or distraction or temptation of the flesh? Whether it be the growling of your stomach, or whether it's a sleepy moment where you want to take a nap, a dark room with the lights turned off, at the right hour, you're going to be tempted to shut it down, take a nap. That's the ultimate pit against the spirit against the flesh, if you ever want to try that challenge. Anything else on Jesus praying before we move on to the last section for the morning? Appreciate the comments thus far. All right. Five key points with prayer, and these are just five of my key points, but we'll go through each one of these, and then if you've got any comments, just raise your hand and we can pause. But key point number one when it comes to prayer is quality over quantity, but quantity matters. Quality over quantity, but keep in mind that quantity matters. Chris brought up for us earlier today, and we've talked about it a little bit, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. We are to pray without ceasing, so the quantity does matter. But we're also told to pray with the Spirit, and we're told to pray with the understanding. And there's an element of praying with the Spirit and praying with the understanding that should force us to slow down. That should force us to think about the sincerity and intimacy of our prayers. We need to remember who it is that we are talking to. It can be a temptation to slip into speed praying. It can be easy to get into the habit of prayer compliance. I know that I need to pray before each meal, so I'm going to just check that box. Oh, it's time to go to bed. Say a prayer. Oh, I just woke up. Say a prayer. I'm going on a long road trip. Say a prayer. And we just get into that habit of, I just need to check the box so I can get on to the rest of my busyness. I can get to the rest of my life, but I know I need to do this first. Quality over quantity, but quantity still matters. Remember who you're talking to. Matthew 6:6-8, Jesus speaking here says, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, Do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you need of before you ask him. We need to be careful of vain repetitions. We need to be careful of prayer compliance, doing it just because we know that we need to. Remember the access and the power that we have in prayer. We get to talk to the one who created us. We get to talk to the one who created the world. Think about that access, that ready access that we have. You've all heard this analogy before, but imagine you get on your computer, you open up the internet, you're getting ready to Google something, and it doesn't work. Can you get on the phone right then and call up the CEO of Google to tell him that Google's not working? Hey, Denny, Google's not working. How many levels of protection does the CEO of Google have between him and you, the end user of Google? I'm guessing that there's no way that you could ever get a hold of him. There's no way that you could ever talk to him and say, there's something wrong with my internet. There's no way that you could do that. But just then think about the power of God and who God is, and think about the access that we have to him. Remember who you're talking to. When you're being thankful, are you being sincere in your thankfulness? When you're making those requests, are you remembering whose time that you're taking up making those requests? It should humble us. It should make us more appreciative of those prayers. You know, any time that you have such easy access to something, we can take it for granted pretty easy. We have such easy access. We have such ready availability to our Father. And because of that, as humans, as carnal beings, sometimes we can take it for granted and it just doesn't mean as much anymore. Slow down. Quality matters. Remember who you're talking to. We get to talk to God, and that is certainly a blessing. So that's key point number one. Key point number two, regarding prayer, how are you ever going to get to know God better if you don't talk to him? We know that God is near, as Brother Paul brought out. We know that he is near. How well do you know him? Well, if you're not talking to him, not very well at all. If you don't spend time getting to know him, not very well at all. It's the same with God as it is with a new friend. When you're getting to know a new friend, when you're building a relationship with a new friend, what do? Well, you ask them questions. You find out about them. You get to know them. You get to know what they like and what they don't like. And guess what? If you really want to be friends with them, you're going to do the things that they like, and you're going to stay away from the things that they don't like, because you want to have a better relationship with them. The same ought to be true with our relationship with God. We know the things that God likes, and we know the things that God doesn't like. So we need to spend time doing the things that he likes and flee from those things that he doesn't like. How are we going to ever get to know God better if we don't talk to him? Ask him questions. Tell him what's on your mind. Let him know what you're going through. Let him know your weak points. Be vulnerable with him. And that way he can actually speak to you through his scriptures. He can actually allow his Holy Spirit to be with you, to comfort you, to be an advocate for you, to guide you, to help you out. But how's he going to know if you don't talk to him? Number three, key point with prayer, you become who you spend the most time with. Spend time with God. There are numerous studies that are out there that talk about you become the five people that you spend the most time with. That's who you become. You grow to be more like those five people. You talk like them. You act like them. You behave like them. You think like them, because you're spending time with those five people. The five people that you are closest with in your life. Think about that real quick here. Who are the five people that you spend the most time with in your life? And think about over the last year, 2 years, 5 years, how you've grown to be more like that person because you've spent that time with them. You naturally just grow to be more like them. I never once in my life, for the first 26, 27 years of my life, never once said the conjunction, y'all. Never once said y'all. And then guess what? I married a redhead from Arkansas. And every once in a while, in a weak moment, I'll say y'all. It'll slip in. Why is that? 26, 27 years of my life, never said it once. Well, guess what? I've spent a lot of time with her. I've grown to be like her. I've grown to talk like her, think like her, act like her, because I spend all the time with her. Are we spending enough time with God to act like God? Are you spending enough time with our righteous Father to be more righteous? To be more loving? To be more patient? Oh, I struggle with patience. Are you working with God on it? Are you asking God for help with that? Are you trying to figure it out on your own? Or are you spending that 99.1% of your time not talking to Him, trying to handle it yourself? Good luck handling patience by yourself. Good luck getting better at patience by yourself. You need the Father's help. With all the fruit of the Spirit, you need His help with. So spend time with Him. How intentional are you with the time that you spend with God? How intentional are you? Or once again, is it just compliance? It's almost time to eat a meal. It's almost time to go to bed. It's time to go to church. How much is compliance and how much is intentional effort to have a relationship with God? Does anyone in here have a calendar that you use for work? A calendar that you use for your extracurricular activities? A calendar that you use to plan out your family's lives? Think about your calendar. What's on there for God? What's your level of intention for when you schedule your busyness? Boy, we are busy this week. Boy, do we have a busy summer planned. Well, how much are you actually scheduling in your relationship with God? How intentional are you in growing closer to Him? How about setting a quantifiable goal for the time that you spend with God? Okay, I prayed for 70 minutes last week. 70 minutes. This week, I'm going to go for 80. And here's how I'm going to do it. I'm not just going to set a vague goal of 10 more minutes with God. I'm going to actually, on the calendar, say, I'm going to set up an extra 2-minute block here, an extra 2-minute block. Doesn't that sound silly, talking about 2-minute blocks when you're talking about praying to God? Just 2 minutes. But that adds up. If you're being intentional about it, because the more time that you spend talking with the Father, the more time you're going to want to spend. And that's going to exponentiate. It's going to add up. Point number 4 in this kind of Venn diagram, these all kind of go together here. But the fourth key point with prayer is to make it a habit. Make it a habit, and a habit that you actually is worthwhile, not just that compliance again. Habits require obedience. Habits require discipline. In order to make it a habit, you need to make sure that you're doing it when it's easy, but also doing it when it's difficult. Remembering to do it. Jesus did it, and so should we. James 5, 15 and 16. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Prayer is effective. Prayer is going to get you somewhere. Prayer is going to work, but you have to believe in it. You have to know that it's going to work. Not only is prayer effective, but prayer is also ought to be fervent. Fervent meaning with passion, with heat, with feeling. It actually means something to you. You want to talk to God, and when you talk to God, it's not just going through the motions of, I'm going to thank him, I'm going to praise him, I'm going to ask for something, I'm going to hope that the sick get better, and then I'm going to thank him and ask to forgive my sins, and then be done with it. Is that effective? Is that fervent? Or is that vain repetitions? Fifth point here, running out of time. Fifth key point with prayer that we've touched on already multiple times is that we have to, very simply, we have to, one word, believe. Believe. When we pray, we need to believe. Believe that he is there, that he is near to us, that he hears us, and that he has our best interests in mind. Trust that God will hear, know that he is listening. 1 John 5 and 14, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Let that belief convict you. 60 seconds left. Any closing comments, questions, anything to add? Appreciate your attention. Appreciate you seeing you. Thank you.